book of Acts together. We're getting down the last couple chapters. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 27 and 28. We're going to be looking at parts of each of those this morning. Go to Acts chapter 27 first. As we come to these concluding chapters here, the last two chapters in Acts, I'm thinking we'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks in these concluding chapters of this awesome book. In these chapters is recorded for us Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome. It's all about that interesting journey he takes, both to and then getting to Rome. And we're going to see it is quite a journey. Acts chapter 27, verse 1 begins like this. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So the ship's manifest would declare that on board are a number of people. In particular, we see Paul is on board. We see that Luke, of course, is on board. He's the one God is using to record these events. Aristarchus, a believer, is on board. Let's join him. Let's jump on board here. And as we do, off we go. And this is going to be unlike any voyage, hopefully, you've ever been on, and yet important for us to consider. Indeed, that is the case. What a voyage they have ahead of them now. But what important lessons we have ahead of us in it all. I've called our time together this morning, man's coincidence or God's plan. Let's pray. Wonder of wonders, Lord, that you should love us like you do. And we confess we were lost, dead in trespasses and sins, but in your mercy, your grace, you found us, you saved us, and changed our entire destinies. Thank you for that, Lord. For each one has received. Thank you. Thank you. Changed it all and began an awesome work, Lord. Let this morning be part of that work. Lord, we pray that now you'll take this time in your word, and apply it to our hearts, Lord. Lift off the distractions that so easily enter our lives and help us to hear, Lord, because there's something you want to do, something you want to work in and through us this morning. Our great need is to hear you, Lord. So move, Lord. Move by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. For time's sake, allow me to just kind of condense some things here this morning. Chapter 27 records the beginning, as I said, of this journey that Paul and others take towards Rome. It is anything but a smooth journey. Indeed, it turned out to be a very perilous trip that they're on. Again, just to summarize some points, go to verse 13 of chapter 27. We're just setting the context for what I believe the Lord would have for us this morning. In chapter 13, it says, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirta sands. They struck sail, and so we were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up." I hope this isn't like any princess cruise that you took. This is rough stuff they're going through. But of course, we face rough storms also. And we're going to see there's a definite reason God recorded all this, that we might gain from this exactly what we have this morning. Well, they run into this time in which they are just letting the wind drive them. A storm of such a nature, it has a name to it. And they're undergirding the ship because it's going to be ripped apart if they don't. But they get to the point where they just basically to say, haven't seen the sun or the moon. Remember, that's how they navigated in those days. So they're just lost. They're being driven. Many of them just given up hope. Well, as the chapter moves on, let me condense the fact that they do indeed begin to, after a couple of weeks of being driven by this storm, they finally reach a point where they see some land. Let's pick it up in verse 39. We're in chapter 27, verse 39, as we set the context. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they see this opening. Here's a land. There's a small opening, a beach. Let's try to get in there. So they cut the anchors loose and all, and they head off, the wind driving them in there. Verse 41. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Whew. They made it. Finally, we're on terra firma. We're out of that ship. We're off the seas. I got my feet on the ground. Smooth sailing now, right? All my problems behind me. Acts 28, starting in verse 1, we come now to our focus verses. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god." It's been a long journey for Paul and his companions to get to this point. He had been caught in a horrible, vicious storm. They had been driven by winds until everything around him, all the people around him, had given up hope. Couldn't navigate. Storms blowing, don't know where they are. Finally, finding a place but attempting to land, they get shipwrecked. Barely escaping, they all escape, barely, to the land. And now they're sitting there. It says it's cold, it's raining. The natives build a fire for them. Paul, being the servant that he is, he goes out and he gets some wood for the fire. And as he does that, a snake comes out and bites him, attaches himself to Paul. Now, pause for a moment. How might you and I react to that? In truth, how would you and I maybe, how do we react now? How do you and I react when it seems like it's one thing after another? If this were written about us, might it say these words? Might it, the Lord here is saying, "Lord, give me a break. Lord, enough is enough. Lord, come on. Boom, boom, boom. Lord, I thought you loved me. I thought you had a good plan for me. Storms and shipwreck, and now I get bit by a snake. Come on." Unfortunately, that's what the Lord might hear from us sometimes. But notice, we don't hear that from Paul. Look at verse 5. What does it say he does? "Shook off the creature of the fire and suffered no harm." How do you do that? How do you get to the place where events like that happen and you maintain a calm? You keep your eyes on the course, so to speak. It doesn't throw you. It doesn't find you just freaking out. How does that happen? Romans 8:28, written before these events, authored by God, but through Paul, through his experience. Romans 8:28, Paul declares this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This morning, the challenge is to really believe that. Paul says, know this, that God works, not all things are good, but he works all things for good. Paul sure believed it. Paul recorded that not as some sort of a religious exercise, but out of an experience and out of the leading of the Holy Spirit, because God wants us to know it. Our Acts passage is a really good example of Paul applying what he'd learned and written earlier in Romans 8:28. See, the storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite, they are some of the all things that God was working in. This morning, are you saved? Have you received Christ as Savior? We must needs do that, of course. But if you have, reassure this, you are called. Why did I say that? Because there are a couple of qualifiers in Romans 8:28. He works all things for good for those who love him, for the called according to his purposes. You're saved, you're called. Do you love him? I didn't say you're perfect, but do you love the fact that you're saved and he's changed your entire destiny? If so, then this applies to you and to me also. What applies? That God is at work in all things. He works all things for good. See, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all our circumstances. God either sends or allows all of our circumstances. Now, let me quickly add, don't confuse that with what man does in his own free will, the choices some people make, and that we experience the outcome of that. But let me say this, even in those circumstances, God redeems those circumstances even for his children. But I'm focusing on the fact that God is at work in all this for Paul. Let's read about it. Verse 7, chapter 28. We haven't read it yet. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, a dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island, notice that, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. What we learn now, and part of what I believe the Lord would have for us this morning, is to remind us or help us learn, and what we see here is that God had a purpose in it all. God put them right where he did for a purpose. God had a purpose, even in that venomous snake attaching himself to Paul. God had a purpose for it. For in that purpose, in that case, it caused the people to what? To be open to Paul's ministry. If that doesn't happen, they don't know Paul from any other prisoners, from any other guys on the ship. But when that happened, it got their attention. When he doesn't die, they go, whoa. And it became a means by which they opened the door, they opened their hearts to Paul's ministry. See, and in each step, we watch as Paul allows the Lord to redeem the event. Paul redeemed the moments set before him. Let me come off my notes for just a moment and just mention this. This is fairly fresh manna this morning. This was percolating throughout the week, but I really couldn't lay a hand on it. But yesterday, I felt the Lord begin to really kind of open it up to me. And when he does that, I really have to just trust the fact that he's got this for us and maybe for a number of us to understand some important things here this morning. Maybe receive it as such. What we see here is that Paul understood that God is always at work, and we need to allow him and look for him to work in the events and moments of our lives. Later on in chapter 28, we read how Paul finally gets to Rome. He's placed in prison. He's a prisoner. He's placed in prison in Rome. Again, you could say, Lord, what's that about? Has anybody here ever been blessed by what God recorded in the book of Ephesians? The letter of Ephesians. Have you been blessed by that awesome, awesome letter? How about the letter to the Philippians? Can't help but love the letter to Philippians. It's about how to have joy in the midst of our circumstances. The letter to the Colossians, the book called Philemon. Why do I bring those up? Because every single one of them were recorded in prison. They're known as the prison epistles. What good comes out of being in prison? Got some time here. Paul, write this down. Got some letters for you to send out to these churches. And I want them kept because I want all down through the ages people to know these things. Why am I in jail, Lord? I don't get it. I can sit here and fuss. Or say, Lord, even this has got a purpose. Oh, okay, a letter. Here we sit blessed because of it. In all this, I want us to remember, be reminded of how Paul could do it. And there's an encouragement for us in all this. In chapter 27, we see how Paul could deal with the events the way he did. Chapter 27, verse 23. At this point, they're still back on the ship. They're being blown about by the storm big time. But Paul now stands up before all the shipmates and everybody there on the ship. He wants to encourage them. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Here we see that Paul is once again being assured. We've seen it before. The Lord had come to Paul at difficult times, reminded Paul of God's call on his life and all. And here we see it happen again. May we hear the same reminder in our storms this morning. Look again at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. How does the Lord begin to minister to Paul in this storm, in the storm he's in? He sends an angel that reassures him what? Of God's presence. God hadn't forsaken Paul. It wasn't, well, hope you make it, Paul. He's right there. He's reminding him. He has God's presence in it all. But what next does the Lord have for Paul and us? Verse 24, saying, do not be afraid. In the storm, you have my presence. And in my storm, Paul, you have my peace. Don't be afraid. I know it looks out of control, but it's not. I know it's hard to understand why you're going through this. But notice, I'm with you, and I give you my peace. Don't be afraid, Paul. But not only that, what's the next part of that? He says, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Paul, you have my presence. Paul, you have my peace. And Paul, you have my plan. My plan is at work here. I told you I'm going to get you there. I'll get you there. I've given you these promises. Trust in them. It's unfolding just as God had purposed, he reminds Paul. But not only that, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you, and I'm going to protect you. You got my presence, you got my peace in this thing, you got my plan unfolding, and you've got my protection. And so look at the response of Paul. Here's the key. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. So important. Paul had settled the issue. Be it storms, be it shipwrecks, be it snake bites, be it prison, whatever, it will be as God has said it will be. You can take it to the bank. Now, when you hear the truth of these verses, we hear those things and we tend to relate them to, when you hear like verse 25, so God said it, I'm going to believe it. And we relate it to what we read just before that about his presence and his peace and those kind of things. And rightfully so, it does apply to that. But did you notice God didn't stop there and telling him what's going on? There's one more thing. Look at verse 26. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Wait a minute. What? We must what? Oh, you're going to run aground. You're going to have a shipwreck up ahead. But Lord, yep. He promises his presence, his peace, his protection, his plan. But he says, but there is a shipwreck. I'm not promising a rose garden here. There's a shipwreck ahead. I have a question for you. Rhetorical. How often are we willing to be run aground if it means letting God use us in that place? Well, we want, no, Lord, smooth sailing, nice little dock on the harbor, etc. We're speaking metaphorically, of course, but we're just trying to apply this. We want smooth sailing and easy times docking and all the things. He says, oh, by the way, Paul, there's a shipwreck in your future. But remember what I just told you when it happens, that I'm with you and I'm still at work. Have my peace, even in the shipwrecks. Do you feel shipwrecked this morning? Do you feel like, God, I don't get it? It's been one after another. The Lord wants to minister to some hearts this morning. Because there's some storms. Every one of us battles something. If you're enjoying smooth sailing right now, enjoy it. Because there's a storm coming. Because life has storms, struggles. All of us do. But this is how we're going to get through them and how He wants to redeem them. See, we can tend to forget all God said about the journey we're on. We hear all those wonderful verses of His presence and all. Yeah, yeah, I take that one. Okay, I like that one. Oh, yeah, I believe that one. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. All right. Yep, I like that one. I'll take that one. Yep, I'm going to lay hold. I believe what God has said, man. It's going to happen. In me, you'll have peace, Jesus said. The verse doesn't end there. Then the very same verse says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I love you. I'm with you. But you're going to have storms and shipwrecks and snakes bite along the way. But have courage. I'm doing something in it all. If we understand that God is in control, what place, if any, does the word coincidence have in the believer's vocabulary? What place does coincidence have in the believer's life? Oh boy, that was really an interesting coincidence. But if God either brings or allows everything, if He's at work in all these things, if He wants to redeem all of these things, the word coincidence is not applicable. Oswald Chambers has written some good stuff. His devotional is called My Utmost for His Highest, and it's good. I encourage you to check it out. But he says this, never believe that the so-called random events of life are anything less than God's appointed order. Be ready, he says this, be ready to discover His divine designs anywhere and everywhere. End quote. Don't ever think that it's coincidence. Don't ever think that these random events of life, so-called by some, are anything less than God's appointed order for us. Pastor Chuck Smith, quote, we have got to be careful of snap judgments concerning our situations. We need to realize God is at work and has a purpose in all that He allows. Through the storms, God will guide us to those places where He knows there are people who need ministry. End quote. So God is always at work. Our great need? Pay attention. Be available. We tend to look around at our circumstances. We tend to just say, Lord, get me out of the circumstances. When the call is to look up and say, Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, I know there's something you want to do in me through this or through me in it. And generally both. And that's our great calling and privilege to know that. See, we come up against things. You think of this, storm-tossed. What good can come from being storm-tossed? Being driven by the storm. Well, that's how Paul gets to Malta. What good can come from being bitten by a snake, having the snake grab onto him? What good can come from that? God uses it to open the hearts of the people there on the island. What good could come from this awesome apostle being put in prison in Rome. What good could come from that? All the prison epistles are written from there. What might you put in there afterwards? What good can come from... And then we put in our things. We put in our life. Put in our circumstances. But what I want us to see is that none of it is coincidence. Kathy and I have the privilege of counseling people from time to time, and oftentimes people do come in to express the circumstances, rough circumstances people go through. And often people want to know, what's God doing in this? Why is God allowing this? Why has He brought this? What is God doing in it? And of course, I always have the very deep answer. I don't know. I don't know right now what He's doing. If I had been on the ship before God spoke to Paul, and Paul said, Dale, what's God doing? I don't know, Paul. If we're on the island and He's got the snake hanging on Him, Dale, what's this about? What's God doing here? I don't know. But I know this, He is doing something. And the time between the event and the outcome is called living by faith. Living by faith. See, that's the time to trust God, not when we see the outcome. That's sight. Now, admittedly, we might see that result in our lifetime, may not know until we get to heaven. But ultimately, we'll see that everything He did was good and true and right. So in between, we're called to trust Him. To trust Him in the storm. Storms aren't fun. I know that. I'm not making light of them. God's not. Snake bites aren't fun in this whole analogy here. Not fun to go through as we go through, but He's giving us a way to go through it by which He can redeem it and work awesome things in all this. None of the things that Paul faced and none that we faced are coincidence. It's God working. And notice this. Now, here's where we get down to what's most on my heart. The way Paul allows God to redeem the circumstances is that he looks for what God is doing in and through the circumstance. It's what I'm calling, it's not unique to me, but what I want to call this morning, it's what's called the ministry of the moment. Have you ever thought about the way Jesus ministered in the moment? Never in a rush, never stressed. Just each event that came along, each circumstance, we see Him touching, working, using it, using the example, whatever it was. And the same is the calling for us. To be attentive to what's going on in our environment with the understanding that God wants to do things. He puts those things in our path. These events are unfolding for a reason. And how am I going to be able to redeem that? How am I going to discover that? How am I going to let Him redeem it? By being attentive to the ministry of the moment. What I'm referring to is this. Since God is orchestrating all things, working in all things, there is something He set up to do in all those things, in all our circumstances. Our part is to be available for that purpose. It means to pay attention to the things and the people and the circumstances around us. And I'm calling that the ministry of the moment. To not be so concerned with the things, but saying, Lord, but what is it You want to do in that thing, in these events, in this storm, whatever it is? Think of what it would mean if we could live more and more like that. Where we go into these things and our day saying, Lord, there's something You want to do today, something You want to show me, somehow You're going to redeem all this. Think how attentive it would make us, and we need to be. And so when we run into that person at the store, there should be that kind of a sense of, I wonder if God might want to do something here. Or these events that have come along, be it at work or school or home or somewhere. Now, don't weird out on this. I went to the store and there was a box on the shelf. It was turned sideways, and I think that means I'm supposed to go to Africa. Well, hold on. Why? Because it said Africa on the box. Right. Be careful about that. I'm not saying that. Sometimes you run into someone at Walmart because they had to go to Walmart, and so did you. Hey, how's it going, Pete? Good to see you. Okay. But on the other hand, that might be a divine appointment. And so what do we do in that? We pay attention vertically while we are handling, going about the horizontal stuff. And we learn to ask, for example, the next question. Hey, Pete, how you doing? Fine. Are you really doing fine? Tell me what's really going on. Well, and boom, you find out why God put that person in front of you. Or whatever it might be. And it changes our day. Yes, you still do work. Yes, you still do school. All those things. You don't just go, okay, I'm just going to be in this place. That, you know, no, but we go about these things saying, Lord, there's something, since you control these circumstances, there's something you want to do here. And what a blessing to let our circumstances, our storms, our snake bites be vehicles to minister to people. The ministry of the moment. The ministry of the moment is a big part of being available. That's a big part of letting God redeem all our circumstances. Our part, trust God in it all. Not making light of any of it, but letting Him use it. Look for how He wants to use that storm. Look for how He wants to use that prison cell, that snake bite. So the call, be available in those things. Just be in the ministry of the moment, so to speak. In verse 27, chapter 27, verse 25, Paul said, take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as He has told me. What did He tell us? That He works all things for good. Now, let's be found trusting Him in these all things. Let's be found available in these all things. As we face the all things of our journeys, let's be all about that ministry of the moment. Going to invite our worship team back up. There they are. Sherry and G are going to come up now to help us spend some time responding to the Lord. During this time, I'd like to extend a couple of invitations to each one of us. This morning is a time for you to commit to trusting God in your circumstance. And I'm going to offer to you an opportunity to do that. Be it sitting there, feel free to stand during any of this if you choose to. Feel free to avail yourself of some altar time. No one's going to bug you. No one's going to ask you what it's about. Just a time between you and God. But I wonder if it isn't time for some of us to... If God gave us this morning, so I wonder if it isn't time for us to say, Lord, it's time for me to start looking for You in it. Lord, I want to give You my circumstances. If it would be meaningful to You to come up front and just spend some time with the Lord doing just that, then do it. Say, Lord, I need to get back to the ministry of the moment. I need to start seeing and confessing and resting in the fact that You're in charge. Is it time to be looking for how God may want to work in or through you right now, right here, right in your circumstance? Then take this time and do it. And for all of us, as Sherry and Gia lead us in worship, let's respond. Let's thank Him for what we've studied. Thank Him for His peace, His plans, His purposes, His presence with us. Thank Him that He's working all things for good. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd stir our hearts. I pray You'd touch right now. Minister as only You can. And if there's something we need to commit to You, if we need to get Your perspective back on things, if there needs to just be that commitment to getting back to that ministry of the moment, being attentive to and available in everything we go through, Lord, then so be it. Work that work right now. But for all of us, Lord, we all have plenty of reason to praise You and thank You and worship You. So right now, Lord, in this place and this time, we give us to You. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We count it a privilege to travel with you guys, both of you. Let's pray. Father, Your word never returns void. And I know You've been ministering to hearts this morning. So Heavenly Father, for that, we want to stop and give You thanks. That You do speak right to the core issues of our lives. This morning being part of that. Thank You for that reassurance that your work, you're in charge, your plan is unfolding. Thank you. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I just want to stop and thank you for this time of worship that we've been able to be a part of this morning. I want to lift Sherry to you. I want to lift Gia to you. Thank you for the blessing they are to us, Lord. Lord, you've called these ladies. You've anointed them. You've gifted them. You've set before them the journey that they are on and the ministry you've given them. And Lord, we do lift them to you, praying for your continued protection, your blessing, your continued anointing, just your continued hand upon them. Lord, in those lonely times, encourage them with your presence. And all the travel and all the interactions and all that's going on, continue just to strengthen them and work in them all you desire and through them all you desire. So we thank you for them and ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, for each of us in that same way, Lord, that journey you have us on, have your way. Have your way in it all, Lord. And we do thank you for your faithfulness. Bottom line, Lord, our prayer is work in it all, and may you get the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's my privilege just to repeat these words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Amen. Let's close in worship together.